endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for tuning into the message again this morning. As I've been progressing through this series, you know, I keep telling Teresa, you know, pretty much every week now, you know, this message is going to be the most important one so far. And staying consistent with that, well, this message may be the most important one so far. So I'd just like you to ask that as you're hearing this message, that you'd be in prayer, that the Holy Spirit of God would guide my thoughts and my words. I mean, there is so much here. And my mind is just going a million miles a minute with all the things that I want to share this morning. There's just so much that needs to be brought out. And by myself, there's just simply no way that I'd be able to bring this out with the clarity and insight that's needed. So remember this in prayer, that the Holy Spirit of God will just take over, and what needs to be said will be said, what needs to be heard will be heard. Before we begin, I want to share something with you. I haven't done this for a while, but I think I want to. Maybe it'll be a topic of conversation that'll maybe light a fire so that if anything could help these idiot maniacs be just more exposed than they already are. But their, quote, government, and really the only reason that I bring this up is because, you know, we're not a nation like we're supposed to be. But nonetheless, we're still affected by what the enemies of God are up to. And of course, if we were our own nation, like the Bible, just as clearly as anything in the book tells us that we're supposed to be, that if we were obedient to the scriptures and being our own nation, the nation of God, the Commonwealth of Israel, then we might not be so affected by what the evil people in other nations conspire to bring. But I recently found out that the Biden, quote, administration banned the import of all solar panels into the U.S. And there's apparently a dispute with China, which started with Trump. And as I've said 1,000 times before, all these, quote, presidents do is just, they just pave the way for the next one. That's what they do. They just make everything else that the next one does, they just make it even easier. But Trump put tariffs on the Chinese for their imported solar panels. Well, okay, imported items into a country should have tariffs, okay? That's the way that works. That's how, so that the people themselves are not taxed, or are not supposed to be taxed, I should say. But long story short, in order to circumvent the tariffs, China simply either shipped their panels to Vietnam or Thailand, then had the panels imported from there, or they opened up factories in Vietnam or Thailand. I don't know exactly what they did. But whatever it was for the purpose of evading the import tariffs on their solar panels into the U.S. Well, there's a couple of observations that need to be made about the, quote, Biden administration banning the import of all solar panels into the U.S. Okay, first off, these idiots have been telling everyone that human beings are destroying the world with their fossil fuels, and everyone is supposed to go green to save the world. Okay, if those lying hypocrites actually believe that, instead of it actually being another form of control agenda, which is exactly what it is, stealing from the common man, enslaving the common man with their filthy, rotten lies, but if they actually believe the lies that they spew constantly about destroying the world with greenhouse gases and all that stuff, I mean, wouldn't they be begging the Chinese to get their solar panels to the U.S. at whatever cost? I mean, however they can do it, just get those solar panels here so we can stop destroying the world. I mean, wouldn't that be what they were doing if they actually believed the lies that they've been spewing for all these years about destroying the earth? Okay, instead, here's what happened. There was a tiny little solar manufacturing company in the U.S., which, you know, knowing how all that works, was probably funded by the U.S., by the people, and instead of hard work, sweat, good marketing programs, etc. But this tiny little solar company made a formal complaint to the Biden, quote, administration, and what was the response? The Biden, quote, administration banned all, A-L-L, imports of solar panels, no matter the source of origin. And there were over 300 mega solar constructions going on in the U.S. And I mean, these are the ones that where you just see acres and acres and acres of solar panels. All of them have come to a complete stop. So they pretty much ended coal-powered utility plants, and they're trying to get natural gas outlawed, and they're trying to get gasoline-powered cars and mowers and golf carts and all that. They're trying to get all that outlawed. Now, the morons are trying to eliminate solar. These people are total maniacs. They are totally insane. You know, most people who are thinking people have been aware for many, many years that things just couldn't keep going the way they were. So we talked about the things. I mean, we tried to warn people. We got referred to as chicken littles, conspiracy nuts, etc. And all the while, my thoughts were that their system would collapse because it just wasn't built on biblical principles. I thought it would be kind of a self-implosion that basically happened because of sowing and weeping. Sowing and weeping. Yeah, there's a lot of weeping. But sowing and reaping. But I actually never dreamed what would be happening today in that they seem to be purposely trying to destroy. I mean, they're purposely trying to kill and maim as many people as they can with their so-called COVID and their jabs. Now they seem to be trying to purposely starve people. I mean, supply chains, food supplies, all of this ridiculous stuff is man-made and they're causing it to happen. And of course, if God's people were living in community as a nation of God, I mean, all of us working hard, working together, you know, might not be so affected, but since we're not, it's going to rain on all of us as well. But these maniacs are purposely causing their way of life to be altered, possibly irreparably. And it's just insane that they would actually do these things to their own people. Even now going so far as to attempt to starve their babies. I mean, that's cold. That is pure evil. And of course, you know, babies going hungry, well, the idiocy of that also has got to be shared by the mothers and the fathers who don't have the brains to know that a mother is all a baby needs to live off of. I mean, baby formula, really? I mean, that's complete proof that parents are just plain stupid. And it's also proof of rebellion against the plan of God. You know, I hate that the babies may potentially suffer because of the maniacs in their own government and their mothers who have chosen a life of rebellion, believing that their career should have priority over their babies. So in that regard, I guess they're getting what they deserve. But, and that might even itself be a bit cold-hearted as well. I get that. But, you know, Teresa had 5 babies who are basically now all giants, and we never spent 1 penny on baby formula. Amazing how all that has worked out. Anyway, enough of all that. Let's get to some solutions, because there are some solutions to what's going on in the world today. As we progress through this series on baptism, it is for the ultimate goal of showing what baptism really is biblical, spiritual, godly, righteous baptism. And if we were being taught today biblical baptism into Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, it would turn the world upside down and would, if the scriptures are true, if the examples in the scriptures are true, it would turn the world upside down in a very short period of time. But alas, we still have some more work to do before we get to what biblical baptism is. Now, we're going to touch on some more of the glimpses of that to come, as we've kind of already have in the series. But we still have some work to do. And I received a great email from Paul from the Northeast this week. He said that this series had brought him instantly to the woman at the well and the living water that only the Messiah could bring. And yes, absolutely, the water that the Messiah King offers is the fulfillment of what the constant types and shadows of the importance of the H2O water of the Old Covenant was. The H2O water of the Old Covenant pointed to the living water, the pure river of life flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb of God that exists in the New Covenant world. Physical H2O water, just like the physical blood of lambs and goats and birds in the Old Covenant, was replaced in the New Covenant with the water of life, which is Christ, and the blood of Christ. Both were replaced in the New Covenant world. When we see, as we have seen in this series, what the physical H2O water was used for in the Old Covenant world, it should be very easy to see how it pointed to the spiritual water of life that Christ brought. But once again now, we've got to toss out every single thing that this thing called, quote, church has put into our minds and replace it with what the Word of God actually says. Please open your Bibles with me this morning once again to Matthew chapter 26. Now, we're going to recap a little bit, and then we're going to expand on some things that we've already seen before. But it's necessary for where we're headed to this morning. Hopefully, we get there. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is the only time the phrase "for the remission of sins" is mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. And I ask you now, where is physical H2O water baptism mentioned? Clearly, it is not. We can clearly see that there is no mention of physical H2O water required for the remission of sins. And not only that, even more importantly than that, look at verse 28 again. These are the words of Christ. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Christ is saying this is the New Covenant, the New Testament. He's not talking about the Old Covenant. Physical H2O water was, in several instances, an absolute requirement under the Old Covenant for the remission of sins. Leprosy, absolutely, positively, without a doubt. Leviticus 13 and 14, this is the law concerning leprosy. Wash the clothes, bathe the skin. Physical H2O water was a requirement. Lepers and various other diseases and uncleanness under the Old Covenant for everyone, for everyone. Now listen, for everyone except for some who encountered Jesus the Christ, who in some instances healed even the lepers without the requirement of the physical H2O water that the law God gave Moses commanded. What is that? What is that, friends? That is Jesus the Christ demonstrating that he was bringing change to the law that God gave Moses. He was king over everything in Israel and king over the law God gave Moses. And he was the one sent by God to change the law God gave Moses, which could never permanently do away with sin. That's what the book says. And his own life and his own ministry proved it. Matthew 26, 26 through 30, verse 28 says, again, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins, and there is no mention whatsoever of physical H2O water for the remission of sins. Now, go to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. All right, clearly, at least it certainly seems to me, John was baptizing, he was dipping people into water for the remission of sins. Where else in the Bible did we find dipping in the river Jordan? Where else did we find baptizing in the river Jordan in the scriptures? Yes, 2 Kings chapter 5, the story of Naaman the leper. Naaman the Syrian leper was told by the prophet Elisha to go and baptize himself in the river Jordan 7 times as a cure for his leprosy. Leviticus 13 and 14, this shall be the law concerning leprosy. It required physical H2O water baptism. And we see very clearly from Leviticus 13 and 14, having leprosy was considered sin. It required physical H2O water cleansing. Then, after that was completed, it required an animal sacrifice in the temple. Being cured of leprosy was the remission of sin. What John the Baptist was doing with the H2O running water of the River Jordan was fulfilling the law God gave Moses concerning, this is the law concerning leprosy. And this is why there is no record, zero, no record to be found anywhere that what John was doing was something new. There's no record of John explaining what he was doing in the River Jordan with these people. They were sick, physically sick, and they were following the law God gave Moses, and sickness was referred to as sin. They were washing their sins away in the river Jordan, exactly like the law God gave Moses said to do, as found in Leviticus 13, 14, and 15, and the many other times, where we found the washing of the clothes and the bathing of the flesh. Friends, John the Baptist was not performing some hocus-pocus, quote, church ritual and tradition. He was fulfilling the law God gave Moses, and it was for the purpose of remission of sins under the old covenant law. And if we will really focus and really think this through, we'll see it already. Now, in just 2 passages of Scripture, we have seen the phrase for the remission of sins. One clearly says in the new covenant that Christ's blood was for the remission of sins. No mention of physical H2O water. John's Old Covenant baptism was, without a doubt, for the remission of sins, and the law God gave Moses clearly explained when the physical H2O water was to be applied for the remission of sins. All right, keep going. Mark chapter 1, verse 6. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of his skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Once again, John makes it very clear. All I'm doing is baptizing you with physical H2O water. That's all I'm doing. But there is one coming after me that's going to baptize you with something completely different. Once again, John makes it clear. All I'm doing, baptizing with water. But there's someone coming that's going to baptize you with something that's different. Now, the word but, and we've talked about it before. It basically means, forget about what I just told you. What I really want you to see is what I'm saying now. I am only baptizing you with water, physical H2O water of the Old Covenant. But, the one who is coming after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to unlatch, he is going to baptize you with something totally different, and it isn't physical H2O water. Anyone who would deny that this is clearly two baptisms, why they can't see this? I mean, it's sad to say, but false, quote, church doctrine is like idols that die hard. It's hard to get loose from the false, quote, church doctrine, especially when it's been ingrained for so long. And then we try to explain away why it doesn't mean what it clearly says, and basically it just becomes one rabbit trail after another. There are two baptisms in this one verse, John's physical H2O water and a coming baptism of Christ that has nothing whatsoever to do with water, physical H2O water. Every time we see John's baptism, except for one, we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but the text clearly distinguishes it as being physical H2O water. But the baptism of Christ, the coming baptism of Christ, was not physical H2O water. And John said it as clearly as anything could be said from the scripture. John's physical H2O water, the running water of the River Jordan, was the fulfillment of the law God gave Moses concerning this is the law concerning leprosy. This is the law concerning him that has issues of the flesh. That's what it was. Now, verse 9 of Mark 1. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. All right, stop right there. Now again, if we'll just think this through, was the Jesus that came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, was this Jesus baptized for the remission of sins? Come on now. Did Jesus have an infirmity of the flesh? No, he was the spotless Lamb of God. Why was he called the spotless Lamb of God? Because in the Old Covenant law that God gave Moses, there could be no physical infirmity in a lamb that was offered for sacrifice. And because those rituals under the law that God gave Moses were for the purpose of pointing to the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Holy One of Israel, who also happened to be Jesus Christ or Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was not baptized because he had an infirmity of the flesh. Jesus was not baptized by John because he needed sins to be forgiven. Just like the others that John baptized in physical H2O water, it was to fulfill the law God gave Moses. Jesus was H2O water baptized by John at the age of 30 because that was the requirement. Numbers chapter 4, for all those entering into the service of the temple. The baptism of Jesus was the fulfillment of the law God gave Moses concerning those who entered into the service of the temple. It was not because Jesus needed the remission of sins. Baptism, H2O water baptism, was a requirement under several circumstances in the Old Covenant world. Lepers, other issues of the flesh, touching something dead, cleanliness prior to entering the temple. This is what physical H2O water baptism was in the Old Covenant world. John the Baptist was bringing those people in the first century into obedience to the law God gave Moses. That was a major part of his purpose. He was pointing to the Christ, and the physical H2O water of the Old Covenant was a type and shadow of the water of life coming in the New Covenant world, where if a man drink of this water, he shall never thirst again. Jesus was not baptized because it was supposed to be an example for us in the New Covenant world. Jesus was not baptized because he had a physical infirmity. Jesus was not baptized for the remission of sins. Jesus was baptized because that was a requirement at 30 years of age for everyone entering into the service of the temple according to the law God gave Moses. And that's why all the H2O water baptisms that we see in the Bible, that's where they came from. They were fulfillments of the Old Covenant law that God gave Moses. John said, all I'm doing is baptizing you with water. Physical water. It cleanses the outside. But the baptism that's coming, it's going to cleanse a man unlike any cleansing that has ever taken place before. And I ask you again, do you want the baptism of John, which was physical H2O water for meeting the requirements of the Old Covenant law that God gave Moses, or do you want the baptism of Jesus Christ, which is of the Spirit and has absolutely nothing to do with physical H2O water? Friends, I'll take Christ over John any day. Many years ago, and I'm sure I probably told you this before, we were talking with a man who was a Constitution worshiper. And after listening to this man try to tell us that the Constitution was based on the Bible, well, our response was, then we'll just stick with the Bible. Well, if I've got a choice between John's physical H2O water baptism and the coming spiritual water baptism of Jesus Christ, well, I'll just stick with Jesus Christ. Now, before we continue with these verses, I want to impress upon you the importance of remembering that every time we see mention of John's baptism, with the exception of just one, I'm going to talk about in a minute, but the text seems to always be alluding to physical H2O water. It's very important that we remember that as we continue on today. I baptize you with water. But the one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch, he will baptize you with something that's totally different. It's important that we remember this as we progress this morning. Now, on to Luke chapter 1. For another mention of the phrase, for the remission of sins. We're going to pick it up in verse 67. This is John's father speaking. And it says, verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now, realize here that this is John the Baptist's father, and he's talking about John the immerser, John the water baptizer. And he uses the phrase remission of their sins. And even in reference to John the baptizer, the immerser, there is again not the slightest mention of physical H2O water. I believe it's certainly proper to equate this remission of sins with John's H2O physical water, but the text offers no real justification to do so. The ultimate knowledge of salvation, the one coming in the new covenant world after John has departed the scene, has nothing whatsoever to do with John's old covenant H2O physical water baptism. Now, turn to Luke chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, now watch, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, stop right here. The wording is very interesting. We know that John's H2O water, physical water, we know that he physically put people in the water. He water baptized. But in verse 3, that is not what is meant by the word baptism. Recall, please, when we went through the definitions of the word baptize, baptism, that word does not always mean to immerse into water. We've got to stop thinking like Pavlov's dog, where every time we hear the word baptize or baptism, we're immediately drawn back to the figures of that thing called, quote, church. Baptism does not always mean immersion into water. It means immersion into anything. In fact, in most cases, the word baptism doesn't mean water. It means something that dyes, D-Y-E-S, something that stains, something that changes one thing to something else, none of which physical H2O water is capable of. Look at verse 3 again closely. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This is not speaking of physical H2O water at all. It's speaking of being immersed into repentance. It's not immersed into water. It's immersed unto repentance, into repentance. Even with John's physical H2O water baptism, repentance was the first requirement. The one who was to be immersed into the physical water had to first be immersed into repentance, and it's called baptism. Repentance cleansed the inside, followed by the water for cleansing the outside. The water, the physical H2O water, was only for cleansing the flesh. It could do nothing for the heart. In light of what we do know about the new covenant, which sadly is not clearly as much as we should know, because what most people think they know about the new covenant has come from that thing called, quote, church, we should see that we need something far greater than physical H2O water to cleanse our hearts. Physical H2O water has never been capable of doing anything but cleansing the flesh. These verses are clearly telling us that in the old covenant world, just like the new one, we must be immersed into repentance for the remission of sins. Baptized into repentance. That's not talking about water. So again, the purpose of me bringing this out is to show baptism is not always physical H2O water. Verse 3 is talking about, is not talking about baptism in water at all. It says baptism of repentance. They were baptized in repentance. Baptized in water means baptized in water. Baptized in repentance means baptized in repentance. Water is not mentioned. It's being baptized, immersed into repentance, not immersed into water. Remember, the word baptized does not always mean water. In fact, it rarely means water. Now, it obviously does and can mean water, but that's actually a rare meaning of the word. Now, since we're here, let's keep right on going in Luke chapter 3 and verse 4. As it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Stop here now. This is just a little off subject. But for those futurists out there who say that the book of Isaiah is yet to be fulfilled, well, I hate to tell you, but you're making the Bible out to be untrue. Isaiah was prophesying of John, who was prophesying the Messiah, and Isaiah was fulfilled right here in Luke chapter 3. If it wasn't, then the Bible is not true. You simply can't have it both ways. He's not a king to come. He already came. He already fulfilled the prophets. There's nothing that was not fulfilled in the first century when John the Baptist came and prepared the way for the anointed one of Israel. Back to verse 7. "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him." Now we are talking about, apparently, physical H2O water. They were coming to John to be immersed into water. And John said to them, "O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father,' for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Look what John said. He says, you're wanting to have your flesh baptized in water, but you haven't baptized yourself into repentance yet. Baptize yourself into repentance first, then we'll talk about baptizing your flesh. Once again, there's two baptisms in this chapter. There's the baptism into repentance, and there's the baptism into water. And John is stating that in order to be baptized by him into physical H2O water, one must first be baptized into repentance. Now, verse 9. "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' He answereth and said unto them, 'He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise.' Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, 'Master, what shall we do?' And he said unto them, 'Exact no more than that which is appointed to you.'" I hope you see this. You know, the word exact means tax. Publicans were tax collectors. They had to repent of their sins. They had to be immersed into repentance. They had to baptize themselves in repentance. Then they could be physically immersed into the physical H2O water of the Old Covenant. Now, compare this method of conversion to when Christ met the tax collectors, the publicans. Yeah, that's wild. I just thought about this. Think about that. When Jesus met the publicans, the tax collectors, and he converted them, where was the physical H2O water? It wasn't there. Just as I've explained before, what was meant by John saying, "I must decrease and he must increase." As we progress through the ministry of Christ early on, and I showed you, we saw one brief mention of Jesus and his disciples baptizing in what I think we could safely assume was like the baptisms John was performing. But then, and noticeably seen, when Jesus turns the baptismal waters into wine, signifying the change coming from his own blood being shed for the remission of sins, we see less and less of John's physical H2O water baptism, and we see things like Jesus touching a leper, healing lepers apart from the physical H2O water required under the law God gave Moses. Then we see John dealing with the publicans. We see John possibly, it doesn't say for sure, but we see John baptizing them according to his water baptism. But then later we see Jesus converting publicans, Jesus converting tax collectors, and there's no mention whatsoever of physical water when Jesus does his converting. Again, that's because John made it clear. All I'm doing is baptizing you with physical H2O water. But the one that's coming after me is going to baptize you with something totally different. Compare the possible conversion of these tax collectors by John with the conversion of the tax collectors by Jesus. It's a good example. It's Mark chapter 2. And clearly, there is no mention of water baptism. Two conversion examples, one by John, one by Jesus. John's involved physical H2O water. Jesus did not. That's not coincidence. And it's not superfluous details left out of the text. All right, now, verse 14 of Luke chapter 3. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." Many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias' brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut John up in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Again, why was Jesus baptized by John? And why at the age of 30? It was to fulfill the law God gave Moses. Okay, it wasn't for the remission of sins. It wasn't because he had a sickness or a disease or an infirmity. It was because at the age of 30, everyone that entered into the service of the temple had to be water baptized. They had to be cleansed. And that's why. All right, let's see another instance of the remission of sins. So far, two for water and two without water. All right, Luke chapter 24 now, please. Verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Stop here. Side note again. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the prophecies and in the Psalms concerning me. For those who still want to insist that the Messiah has unfulfilled prophecies yet to fulfill, this simply cannot be any clearer. These are the words of Christ himself, and he says, as clearly as anything can be in the Bible, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. If someone wants to still insist that the prophecies were not fulfilled in the first century, all of them. They're denying that Jesus was the Christ. They can be the nicest, cleanest, kindest people in the world, but if they say that there are unfulfilled prophecies, they are denying Christ. You can't have it both ways. You can't say he fulfilled some, but not all. The text says all. Those are the words of Christ. The problem most people have is they'll read something like this verse. Let me say this, at least for the ones who actually know that it's there. Okay, and then they have to deal with it. And instead of believing for what the way the text actually says, they'll say, well, it just can't mean that. All doesn't mean all. And, you know, since evil is still here and since, quote, death is still here, well, then we need to explain this away instead of believing it, then bringing all the rest of their beliefs in line with this, which would then change the entire understanding of what God wants us to know. And that is ultimately that his kingdom was reestablished just like the days before Samuel, just like before the days where the people demanded a king like all the other nations. That's what we're supposed to understand. Christ redeemed his people, redeemed them from the horrible choice of demanding a king like all the other nations. And he removed the curse that came with that choice and has now authorized every man, woman, boy, and girl to return to the days where God, the creator of everything, is the king. We're to come out from the little g governments of men who have had their power stripped away from them. And we're to live according to the kingdom of God exclusively. We aren't supposed to obey the statutes of men. We're supposed to obey exclusively the laws and the will of God. But for one reason, men do not believe that Jesus fulfilled the prophets. Because of that major failure, that major flaw, they think that God himself ordained men to have their own governments, their own laws, their own definitions of good and evil, and God has given them the power and authority to force people to obey them, which, when they are obeyed, the laws of God are disobeyed. And they actually believe that's the way God has it intended to be. And that is just insane. But the reason they conclude this and then live according to the laws of mere men is because they believe Jesus did not fulfill all the prophets. They believe in a coming Messiah, a coming king who will someday return to this earth and become a one-world dictator and rule the world with a rod of iron. And anyone who refuses to comply will be killed. This is all a result of refusing to believe the simple words of Christ that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. If people truly believe that, if people were truly immersed into that belief, if people truly believe that Jesus the Christ and his Father was the sole king of this earth, then people would stop following the little g governments of the world and they would collapse overnight. And the kingdom of God would once again begin to fill the earth like it's intended. But as long as people continue to believe that the nation states are ordained of God, then those nation states, those kingdoms that are clearly possessed by Satan's, as the Bible plainly says, then they will continue to thrive and they will continue to do all the wickedness they do because, well, that's what they do. Begin again with verse 44 and we'll continue. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. I just noticed that. After he had just told them that he fulfilled all the prophets, the scripture says, then opened he their understanding. OK, Okay? If a man doesn't believe that he fulfilled all the prophets, then he hasn't had his understanding opened yet. Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All right, stop again. Repentance and remission of sins as a result of being baptized in water? No, that's not what it says. But I'll assure you, baptism is in this verse, but it's not baptized in water. It's baptized in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It's being immersed in his name. This is baptism. This is new covenant baptism. And physical H2O is not here. It's being baptized. It's being immersed in his name. And what does in the name of mean? It means in the authority of. That's what in the name of means. Repentance and remission of sins by being immersed into the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not by being immersed into the physical H2O waters of the Old Covenant. It's by being immersed, baptized into, engrossed with, fully consumed by the authority of the King. That's what baptism is in the New Covenant world. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his authority among all nations. And friends, this is why it was said of the apostles, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus. They were immersed in the authority of the Christ. It wasn't the physical waters of the old covenant world that they had been immersed into that produced this. Those physical H2O waters pointed to the living water of Jesus Christ, which after he opened their eyes, after he opened their understanding, they realized that they were to live their lives exclusively by the authority of his name. They were no longer living by the decrees of Caesars or constitutions. They lived by the authority of the name of the kingdom of God. And that's what being immersed into Christ means. That's what new covenant baptism is. And the result of new covenant baptism will bring about a change that will turn the world upside down. If those who claim the name of Christ would understand this and act accordingly, the world would be turned upside down and probably overnight. Verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. None of this eye-opening experience that Jesus brought his disciples to, not a single bit of it, had any mention whatsoever of physical H2O water. The physical H2O waters of the Old Covenant world were types and shadows of what being fully, completely, totally immersed into the authority of the anointed Holy One of Israel would someday mean. Before we go to the next instance of remission of sins, I want to remind you again that every time you see the word baptism or baptize, we must stop instantly thinking like Pavlov's dog of some, quote, church ceremony or ritual. Baptize means to be immersed into something. And rarely, actually, does it mean physical water. Mostly it means to be dipped into something that stains, something that changes something into something else. The example was making pickles. The word does not always mean water. Sometimes it does, but not always. Now, please turn to Acts chapter 22, and we will begin with verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Please read this again and again and again. I've already shown you several instances of the remission of sins. The only time water is in the text is John's Old Covenant baptism for the remission of sins. John's baptism, when it is discussed in the Bible, references water. And I believe it's safe to assume, especially when it includes the River Jordan, that we're to understand it as physical H2O water. But look at Acts 2:38 again, please. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What does it say? Does it say, "Repent and be baptized in water, every one of you"? No, it does not. But because almost everyone living today has been conditioned like one of Pavlov's dogs, that every time we hear certain words, then things are triggered in our minds. We read Acts 2:38, and because the word baptize is in this verse, we immediately picture the, quote, church ceremony, the ritual, commonly thought to be some sort of water ritual in a church mikveh. Don't call it a baptistry. That word isn't even in the Bible. The closest thing the church, quote, baptistry resembles is a Jewish mikveh in an abominable synagogue. That's what it is. Churches are synagogues. That's why they've got altars and vestibules and mikvahs. They are synagogues. They are man's attempt to keep the old covenant world alive and well, and ultimately, not for the silly rituals that they keep, that they just keep people distracted by, and that's what it is, but for the purpose of keeping people believing that God has ordained man's little g governments to be in place today. That is the element of the old covenant world that they so want to keep from being exposed. Acts 2:38 says absolutely nothing about physical H2O water. Read it again. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Our friend Ted likes to remove the word baptized from the text often and replace it with the word immersed. All right, great. Let's do that here. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Okay, while we're at it, let's replace the word with some others. How about, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be fully consumed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." How about, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and every one of you live your lives by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." The word baptized does not always mean water. In fact, it rarely means water. It's a metaphor for being totally consumed by, totally engrossed in, totally enthralled in. It doesn't always mean water. Acts 2:38 says they repented and they became totally immersed into the name of Jesus Christ. It does not say they were immersed into water. They were baptized. They were immersed into the name of Jesus Christ. They were immersed into the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not finished here, but I want you to skip to chapter 3 for just a minute. Verse 1, let's quickly read. Running out of time. Goodness. There's actually just so much to see here. But I want to read this morning for what, once again, "in the name of" means. All right, verse 1, chapter 3. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." And of course, there is volumes of messages that could and should be preached on that verse alone. "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." Again, there should be volumes of messages preached about the temple still in existence at this time and what they were doing. "Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Okay, what were they going into the temple for? Again, volumes of messages need to be preached on what they were going into the temple for. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Note here again, no baptism for this man that was healed. Lameness was not something that required water in the old covenant law that God gave Moses. Now, verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Now watch this, pay attention. "As though by our own power." They're talking about authority. It was not our authority that made this man walk. "The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Now watch. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Faith in his name. And again, what does name mean? It means authority. Peter is telling these people that the one that they killed, Jesus, was the Christ. And they were all required now to live by the authority of the King, this Jesus. It wasn't the name Jesus. It was the authority of the King of Kings. The King had come. The King had redeemed Israel from the curse of rejecting his father as his king, as their king. They all knew what this meant. The curse from the days of Samuel had been lifted, and they were all now expected to return to the authority of the God of heaven. Gone were the days of having a king like all the other nations. Their lives were now to be lived in the name of, by the authority of, Jesus the Christ. And noticeably again, "and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." This is new covenant baptism. It's baptism, absolutely, but there is no physical H2O water. Verse 17, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." Once again, you can't read a verse like that without pointing out, "but those things which God before showed by the mouth of all his prophets, he hath so fulfilled." Notice again, very clear, right in front of our eyes. The text does not say Jesus. It says Christ. Well, of course, Jesus was the Christ, but Christ means the anointed king. The king hath so fulfilled. He's not a coming king. And anyone who so says that he is denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. There's lots and lots and lots of those deniers. And almost every single one of those who call themselves, quote, identity preachers are saying that the prophecies are not fulfilled. You better be careful who you listen to. Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Here again, "repent ye therefore and be water baptized." No, it does not say that at all. to say that conversion is to be assumed as being water baptized. Well, friends, if you want a good example of eisegesis, there you go. Reading something into the text that isn't there to make the text say something you want it to say, that's a good example. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. It says baptized in the name of. It does not say baptized in the water for the remission of sins. That's a classic case of eisegesis. The word baptized or baptized does not always mean the water ritual tradition assumed by something called, quote, church. In fact, baptism rarely means water. Just look it up. It simply means to be immersed into something, usually something that stains, something that changes something into something else, like a pickle. It doesn't always mean H2O water. Baptized into a good book, immersed into a book. I show you where Jesus baptized a piece of bread into the gravy. It doesn't always mean water. In fact, it rarely means water. Sometimes it does, but it's rare. The baptism of Acts 2:38 is exactly what the text says. Being baptized, being immersed, being consumed by, having your life taken over by the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 3 verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after me, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Of what days? Of the days of the first century when Christ came the first time and then he came the second time. And why mention Samuel again? Because in those devastating days of Samuel is when the children of Israel demanded a king like all the other nations. But those days were not to last forever. A promised Messiah, Redeemer, would come to restore Israel back to the kingdom of the Father. Now verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now verse 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold. They put them in a jail cell until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, interesting, verse 4, and many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. You don't see one mention of believed and baptized, H2O water baptized. You don't see it. And it's missing, not by coincidence. It's on purpose. Verse 6. And Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? By whose authority? By what name? Name means authority. Who gave you the permission to do this? And in this particular case, who gave you your license to practice medicine? And if you think that's a stretch, then you just need to go back and reread these chapters until you get it, because that's what it's all about. Where's your license? Who gave you permission? Show us your papers. This all started with healing a man who couldn't walk, and now we are at, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then comes the answer. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, and said to them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name, by the authority, there's nothing magical about saying a name. Change comes by living according to the authority of the God of heaven. It's not hocus pocus. I'm going to say a name and now just watch the magic show. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man here stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. There is no other authority under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we simply cannot deny it," they said. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Yeah, friends, today, just like it was then, when we live exclusively by the authority of the one true King, we're going to find ourselves in situations exactly like this. And they're going to threaten. They're going to yell and scream. Believe me, I've seen it. I've seen their faces get red and sweat pour from the brows, and they rant and rave and threaten prison or what have you. Same thing today as back then. And you know what? They might even accomplish what they threaten, but that's okay. We still live exclusively by the authority of Christ. That's what happens when we're immersed into the authority of the King. Immersed into physical H2O water accomplishes nothing. But being immersed into the authority of Jesus Christ the King is where it's at. Now verse 19. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness, no matter what they threaten, no matter how they rage against us, we'll continue with all boldness to speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the authority of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power the apostles witnessed of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." For sake of time, let's go on. Friends, water, physical H2O water, is missing from this story. Acts 2:38 has no mention whatsoever of physical H2O water for the remission of sins. It isn't there. Well, I'm out of time. I guess I'm way over out of time. Sorry about that. There's just so much more that I want to bring out, but it's just going to have to continue to next week.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.